So turn in your Bibles, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We're going to read starting from verse 11. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as we now come to study your word here in the book of Romans, I pray, Father, that you would, that your spirit would help us. Help us to understand and grasp this passage. I pray that we'll be able to, as a church, Lord, see the significance of this passage, Lord, individually and corporately. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would take heed to the warnings of hypocrisy. And we know that this is not a small subject matter. And Lord, we know that the apostle is writing, Lord, for really many verses on this topic. So Father, I pray that, Lord, we would again come to examine our hearts. And so Father, we thank you. We pray that you would grow us through your word. I pray that you would sanctify us through your word. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want to begin this evening by reading an excerpt from a sermon preached by the Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. It's a sermon he gave in 1859, February 6th, to his congregation about the marks of hypocrisy. Now, the portion I want to read to you is a little long, but we would do well to pay heed to such a timeless word. So just listen. And as you listen, just even imagine Charles Spurgeon preaching this sermon to his congregation. He says this, quote, "A hypocrite may be known by the fact that their speech and their actions are contrary to one another. As Jesus says, they do not practice what they preach. The hypocrite can speak like an angel, he can quote texts with the greatest speed, and he can talk concerning all matters of Christianity, whether they are theological doctrines, mystical questions, or practical difficulties. In his own mind, he knows a lot, and when he speaks, you will often feel embarrassed at your own ignorance in the presence of his superior knowledge. But watch him when he comes to action. What do you see there? The fullest contradiction of everything that he has said. He tells others that they must obey the Bible. Does he obey it? No, he doesn't. He declares that others must experience this, that, and the other, and he sets up a fine scale of experience far above even that of the Christian himself. But does he touch it? No, not with so much as one of his little fingers. He will tell others what they should do, but will he remember his own teaching? Not he. Follow him to his house. Trail him to the marketplace. See him in the stores. And if you want to refute his preaching, you may easily do it from his own life. My dear friends, is this the way it is with you? Is this your case? Is your life a contradiction of your words? Do your hands witness against your lips? How is it with you? With embarrassment, each one of us must confess that to some extent our life is contradictory to our profession. The first mark of a hypocrite, then, is that they contradict by their acts what they say with their words. Do any of you do this? If so, stand convicted of hypocrisy and bow your heads and confess the sin. The next mark of a hypocrite is that whenever they do right, it is that they may be seen of others. The hypocrite sounds the trumpet as he gives money to the poor and chooses the corner of the streets for his prayers. To him, virtue in private is almost a vice. He can never detect any beauty in virtue unless she has 1,000 eyes looking at her, and then she is something special. The true Christian, like the nightingale, sings in the night, but the hypocrite sings all his songs in the day when he can be seen and heard of men. To be well spoken of is the ecstasy of his life. If he is praised, it is like sweet wine to him. Note that the person who does not act properly from a higher motive than that of being praised gives evidence that they are a hypocrite. But they who do the right thing against the opinion of every man, and simply because they believe it is right and sees the stamp of God's approval on it, that person need not be afraid that they are a hypocrite. Hypocrites do their good works for applause. Is it this way with you? If so, be honest, and as you would convict another, Spurgeon says, convict yourself. Hypocrites love titles and honors and respect from others. The Pharisee was never so happy as when he was called rabbi. He never felt himself to be really great as when he was given the most honored seat in the synagogue. But the true Christian does not care for titles. It is one of the marks of true Christians that they have generally taken names of abuse to their distinctive titles. Can you honestly say from your inmost soul that in religion you are not seeking for honors or titles, but that you can tread these beneath your feet and want no higher degree than that of a sinner, saved by grace, and no greater honor than to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him? Are you willing to be despised followers of the carpenter's son, as were the fishermen on the lake? If so, I think you have very little hypocrisy in you. But if you only follow Jesus because you are honored by men, farewell to the sincerity of your religion. You are unmasked and stand before the face of this congregation as an acknowledged hypocrite. End quote. Charles Spurgeon did not mince his words. And beloved, the Apostle Paul certainly does not either. And his question to you this evening is this. Is there any form of hypocrisy in you? Do the actions of your life match what your lips confess? Would you rather please men with the appearance of godliness and holiness than please God? Do you like to be seen in a certain way by others? Do you live for titles and for self-honor? Do you think yourself to be better than you really are? Beloved, if you answered yes to any of these questions, then this message is for you. And if you're like me, then we are at times guilty of hypocrisy. Spurgeon said it best. He said, with embarrassment, each one of us must confess that to some extent our life is contradictory to our profession. And I couldn't agree more. The Apostle Paul wants to speak directly to us then in Romans chapter 2 concerning the sin of hypocrisy. Now, how does Paul get here in speaking about hypocrisy? You'll remember that all throughout the latter half of chapter 1, Paul has been describing the sin of the Gentiles, remember? Their idolatry, their immorality, their shameless acts. And as a consequence, the judgment of God is giving them over to the lusts of their hearts. And as Paul was directing his words towards the Gentiles, it was the self-righteous Jew who stood back with his arms folded, nodding in approval of God's judgment on these sinful Gentiles. They were saying, "Yes, Paul, we agree with you in what you have to say about these godless, shameless Gentiles. They are sinful, and they are deserving of God's judgment." But to their surprise, Paul begins chapter 2 by saying, "You yourselves are guilty of having done these very same things." And he calls out the hypocrisy of the self-righteous Jew. Now, I said this last week. Chapter 1 is for the non-Christian. Chapter 2 is for people like us. Now, what has Paul been teaching us about hypocrisy? Paul's been arguing that hypocrisy is inexcusable from verse 1. Notice what it says there in chapter 2, verse 1. "You have no excuse," Paul says. "Every one of you who judges for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things." And that's what hypocrisy is. Pretending to believe in a set of truths, but not living those truths in your own life. Hypocrisy is condemning the sin of others while practicing the very sin you condemn. And Paul goes on to say that hypocrisy is pointless. Why? Because God sees through the smokescreen. God sees through the false appearance. And Paul says God will judge you according to your deeds. Look at verses 6 through 8. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And so Paul is saying, though you might fool those around you, he says, you won't be able to fool God. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, says this: "The hypocrite deceives others while he lives, but deceives himself when he dies." In other words, the hypocrite can't fool God on that last day. Now Paul continues to speak about the sin of hypocrisy and really devotes all of chapter 2, and we won't finish chapter 2 today, in expounding just that, the sin of hypocrisy. And so he says from verses 11 through 15 that hypocrisy is futile because God doesn't show favoritism. And God doesn't show favoritism based upon religious appearance. Look at verse 11. "For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." You see, many Jews at the time thought that their mere possession of God's law would ensure them justification on the last day. And that was their belief. The fact that God had revealed this to them meant that they would be safe from God's judgment. But Paul says that's not the case. Now here's the simple argument in verses 12 through 15. He says in verse 12, he says, "Sinners without the law will perish." By contrast, the second half of verse 12, he says, "Sinners with the law, and to their surprise, they'll be judged too." And that was a shattering fact for the self-righteous Jew. He thought, because I have the law of God in my hand, and because I am a Jew, because the revelation of God was given to me, was given to Jews, I'm safe. My justification is secure. But Paul says, no, 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 you're not safe. Look at what he says in verse 13. "Mere lawgivers are not righteous, but those who obey the law are considered righteous." Now we just finished, prior to doing Romans, studying the book of James. And what does James tell us there in chapter 1, verse 22? "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." And then he says this, "deceiving yourselves." James says, not only do you deceive others with your hypocrisy, but he says you deceive yourself. Paul is saying that a mere possession of the law does nothing for you. And to add to the condemnation to the self-righteous Jew, Paul says that sometimes the Gentiles, who don't have the law, who don't have the Torah, they do obey the law. Now this can get kind of confusing here. Paul's not saying that Gentiles perfectly obey the law, because that would diffuse everything that he's trying to say in chapter 3, verse 10, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what Paul is saying is that the Gentiles who do not have the law sometimes obey the law, because they have the law written on their hearts. They know what's right and wrong, because the law is on their consciences, and at times they do what is morally right. And Paul is saying to the Jews, to the self-righteous Jew, you have the law, and yet you don't do it. And so surely a mere possession of it won't merit you anything. You see the logic in the argument? You need to do the law, something that can only be done through Christ, really. And what Paul is ultimately trying to say is that whether you have the law or not, he's just trying to say this: God doesn't show favoritism. His judgment is impartial. He doesn't look at the Jew and say, you're better off than that Gentile is. That word favoritism in Greek literally means to receive the face of someone. It's to look at someone and regard that person by his or her appearance. And all throughout the Bible, it's something that God has said he does not do, nor should his followers. If you remember James chapter 2 when he says, my brothers, show no partiality if you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Remember that? We are never to give preferential treatment to someone based upon the surface. James says we are not to do that with others because God has not done that with us. God did not say to the rich or to the attractive or to those who have many degrees or to those who are really accomplished, he didn't save people with a certain amount of accomplishments. God didn't send some kind of application form and say, and he didn't say, fill it out and we'll see how you do. And based upon your experience, we'll tell you if you're saved or not. But you see, we can get caught up in that kind of thinking. I know I can get caught up in that kind of thinking. So-and-so goes to this church. Ah, they must be godly, right? In other words, ah, they must be justified. So-and-so person goes to this preacher. Ooh, right? Not so. This pastor went to the master's seminary. Ah, right? Or this pastor went to this seminary. Ooh. We do that. I do that. And sometimes I get caught up in the surface. I get caught up in the surface in attempting to equate someone's resume with their justification. Jesus told a story in Luke 15 about people who were confident about their own resume, about their own righteousness. And he talked about people who really looked down on everybody else. And he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a tax collector. You know the story. A despised traitor to the people. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men here. I'm not a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus says, stood from a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, now notice this, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. That is, declared righteous before God. And Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. To be justified, then, means to be declared righteous by God, to be vindicated on the last day. But here's a question that we should always ask. How can sinners ever be vindicated? Well, certainly we can't do it by ourselves. Which is why this verb here in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, is passive, declared righteous. In other words, it's done to us by the only one who can do it, by God himself who justifies. Paul will make the point himself in chapter 3, verse 20, that no one will be justified by observing the law. Well, how then is one justified? Leave your finger at Romans and turn to the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we'll read verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but how? But through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And Paul says that's how Gentiles too can be justified. Look at chapter 3 there in Galatians, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, coming back to Romans, we look at this and we think, most of us sitting here are thinking, we're not sitting here thinking we're going to be justified because of law. Because this is back Old Testament times. We're not thinking along those lines. But think of what things you do possess. Is there anything that you possess that makes you think, because of this, I am a Christian? Because of this, I will be vindicated by God. Maybe we think we really understand the Bible. We go to a church with expository preaching. My parents are Christians. My family is Christian. Maybe this. I can explain the cross better than anyone else in my workplace. Or I can explain the atonement. I can explain the atonement better than anyone else I know. Or maybe justification by faith alone. I can explain that doctrine better than anyone in my family. Or maybe you can out-argue and out-debate anyone about salvation and what salvation is. But listen, beloved, all of that doesn't mean that you're saved. All of that doesn't mean that you are justified. Friends, you need to beware of the self-justification that comes through the pleasing experience of merely knowing something. You see, it's a pleasing thing to understand something. But mere knowledge never justifies us before God. Never. If that were true, demons would get an A+ on the theology exam. But rather would they oppose God with all their beings. It's one thing to be a scholar about God. It's another thing to be a child of God. Beloved, God is not impressed with our outward professions. God is impressed by His own fruit through the Spirit in our lives. God does not give preferential status to those who merely profess to have faith in Christ. We need to understand that. Another reason why Paul says that hypocrisy is pointless or futile is because God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew, and rely on the law and boast in God, and know His will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And at this point, the Jew is saying, yes, that's me. That's me. Praise me. Verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. When you read this, you can just hear the echo of Jesus' words to the Pharisees. He says, in the same way, on the outside, you appear to the people as righteous, but on the inside, he says, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And that is what Paul is warning about here as he describes the futile attempt to morally hide from God, to deceive him by your outward profession. Now follow Paul's logic. He says here in the first half of verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew. And then notice that he gives three phrases about the law. The second half of verse 17, he says, if you rely on the law. Verse 18, if you're instructed by the law. Verse 19 and 20, if you have the law. And then his point, the first half of verse 21, he says, do you not teach yourself? And then comes this powerful series of rhetorical questions. He talks about stealing, adultery, idolatry, and he sums it all up by saying, you dishonor God by breaking the law. And the irony is having all of this pride, but yet what do you do? What do? They break the law. Now, what's the purpose of rhetorical questions? Rhetorical questions are powerful, and they're good, and Paul uses it all over the place. Paul uses rhetorical questions because they immediately, almost, automatically provoke you to answer the question in your own mind. Where you know no deception will work. There's nobody watching that you're trying to impress. You see what rhetorical questions do? And so if I ask you the question, and if Paul asks us the question, do you steal? Every single person in this room has to answer that question in his or her heart. Do you commit adultery? It doesn't matter how hidden it is, every single person in the room has to answer that question in his or her heart. And really, rhetorical questions are meant so that we will be honest in our own hearts and before God. And so Paul here talks about hypocrisy. And hypocrisy can neither fail or frustrate the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ. You know, many people are used to thinking of Jesus Christ as Savior, but not as Judge. But that's not how Jesus is presented in the Bible. Jesus himself taught in John 5 that the Father has entrusted all judgment to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge. Peter preached in Acts chapter 10. He commanded us to preach to the people that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. In the book of Revelation, you have this striking imagery, this request on the part of some who are about to be judged in Revelation 6. And they call out and they shout out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. I mean, what an image. That the Lamb who has been slain for us is also our judge. And beloved, on that day, when he comes to judge, hypocrisy will not be sufficient to hide you from the wrath of that Lamb. One author says this, hypocrisy is the only evil that walks invisible except to God alone. And beloved, Jesus Christ will judge the secrets of men and women. He will judge hypocrisy. And if you're here and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, then I would call you to take Jesus Christ not as your enemy, but as your friend. That you would resign yourself to him. That you would surrender yourself to him. In our passage here in Romans, it is clear that Jesus Christ has given himself for us. He is the way for us to be declared righteous. And we know that on the cross he died as a substitute for all those who will repent of their sins and trust in him. And he calls you, if you haven't done so today, to trust in him. This is your only hope. Not some kind of fake religiousness or some kind of fake Christianity or some kind of appearance of Christianity. If you're a professing Christian today, let me ask you this. Does your life match your lips? And that's really the concern that Paul presses home here in these verses. That's all he wants to know. Does your life match your lips? Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, he says, it's a sad thing to be Christians at a supper, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closets. Does your life match your lips? In verses 17 through 23, it's clear that people were taking pride in their relationship with God, taking pride in their knowledge about his word. They were bragging about it. What about you? Do you claim to know God? Do you claim to have a relationship with God? Now, is there something that you know God in his word is telling you to do, but you're refusing to do? Is there something that you know you have to do from his word, but you're just not doing it? Well, then what's the difference between you and the hypocrite? Beloved, you need to beware of the attractiveness of hypocrisy. As I spoke about last week, hypocrisy is easy. Hypocrisy is easier. It's easier to say something than to live it. Isn't it easier to say that you pray and read the Bible and that you tell others to pray and read the Bible than to pray and read the Bible? Isn't it a lot easier? Hypocrisy is the easy way. And we like easy things. We like it when things are easy. Beloved, beware of the subtlety of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy seems so natural, doesn't it? And it can be so undetectable. That's the nature of a successful hypocrite, isn't it? That nobody knows what's really going on inside your heart. That nobody really knows what's going on inside of your life. If people knew you were a hypocrite, what would be the point? You wouldn't be a hypocrite. No, the whole point is that no one knows you're a hypocrite. And what's so dangerous about hypocrisy is that you often don't see the symptoms of it in your own life. Maybe it can be a coldness in your heart. Maybe it's a failing to be attentive to God's word. Maybe it's a lack of love or concern for other people. Maybe it's a self-centeredness. All of these things, beloved, are dangerous and they creep up on you. What is hypocrisy? It's not looking as sick as you really are. Now let me tell you why these accountability groups that we have here on Thursday nights, why they're so critical, or any other accountability you might have. It's because you put yourself in a position so that your brothers and sisters can examine your life. And so, can I encourage you to talk in your groups? To share what is happening in your lives. To share what you're struggling through. To share what sins have great power over you. But you see, what sometimes happens in these groups is that when someone asks, how are you doing? And you say, okay, and things are not really okay, you see what you're doing? Don't let hypocrisy take over you. Reveal to your brothers and sisters who you really are. Share with them how you're really doing. Don't pretend. If everything is not okay, say, how's everything? It's not okay. Say it's not okay, beloved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says this. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For, and this is what I love, we are members of one another. Paul says, put away falsehood, speak truth to each other. Why? because we're members of one another. It's because, beloved, you and the person next to you and you and I belong to one body. And if there's some spiritual struggle and you're masking yourself as to not having one, beloved, that's hypocrisy. On the flip side, if you're sitting there and his brothers and sisters share their hearts and they share their lives and they share themselves, and if you really don't care, but you're acting like you care, that's hypocrisy. What this passage is telling us is that this hypocrisy will be revealed in the last day, and it will be shown to be this illusion. And beloved, do not wait until you are on the last day to have hypocrisy in your heart revealed. There is no greater benefit than to unveil as early as possible any hypocrisy that is brewing in your heart, and to have your hypocrisy as far apart from that last day as you possibly can. Paul is saying hypocrisy is pointless in the face of Christ's judgment, because Christ will discover all of the hypocrites' sins and secrets, every single one of them. And there's one more thing that Paul argues here about hypocrisy. He argues that hypocrisy is not only inexcusable and pointless, but he argues that hypocrisy is blasphemous. Look at verse 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The Lord has said through Isaiah all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed. He said through Ezekiel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have blasphemed among the nations to which you have gone. And now here these Jews are in their hypocrisy. And they were failing in their mission. And their whole purpose as of Israelites was being there in that land to display God's character, but they failed. And rather, they were blaspheming God's name by their hypocrisy. Blaspheming God's name is really breaking the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. This is what hypocrisy is. Publicly bearing God's name, yet living contrary to his character. They misused God's name. Beloved, I want you to think about this. I wonder if there's anyone today in your life that's misunderstanding God because of the way you have lived. Have you called yourself a Christian and let it be known to others that you are a follower of Christ, and yet by the way you live, you have caused them or caused others to misunderstand God? Is anyone blaspheming God today because of how you lived around them? Have you slandered God by bearing his name and then by living in such a way that is contrary to his will and to his holy and loving character? That's what Paul was saying to these hypocrites. He says, you take God's name in vain, not by swearing, but by sinning. That's how you take his name in vain. Repeatedly and remorselessly sinning as you call yourself a Christian. Whereas Christ lived in such a way to bring glory and honor to God, do you as a Christian live in such a way to bring shame and dishonor to God? Beloved, consider carefully your responsibility as one who bears the name of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, you don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. You need to be born again. And beloved, hypocrisy is a greater enemy to the truth than unbelief. Simple unbelief is a verbal denial. Hypocrisy is a denial by life. It attacks the very words of the gospel. It says, I tried the gospel, and it's really, at the end of the day, it's only about words. Beloved, you bear God's name. And so we want to live as to glorify and honor and to add to God's reputation. And living in hypocrisy is a blasphemous misrepresentation of God. Now let me close like this. What do you do if you found yourself right now, I'm guilty of hypocrisy. And you know yourselves in your heart, in your heart of hearts, whether your life matches your lips. Well, I want to conclude by reading a quote from a Puritan by the name of, again, Thomas Watson. And the reason why I go to this Puritan a lot is because he has written much about sin and hypocrisy. And so this is what he says. Christian, if you mourn for hypocrisy, yet find this sin so potent that you cannot get the mastery over it. This is what the Puritan says. He says, go to Christ. Beg of him that he would exercise his kingly office in your soul, that he would subdue this sin and put it under the yoke. Beg of Christ to exercise his spiritual surgery upon you. Desire him to lance your heart and to cut out the rotten flesh, and that he would apply the medicine of his blood to heal you of your hypocrisy. So I would say the same as our Puritan friend. If you found yourself to be a hypocrite, what do I do? Go to Christ. Beg of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for a sobering word. And Father, it feels as if, Lord, we're in the trenches of sin. And really what you're doing to us is exposing, Lord, in every crack and crevice of our hearts. Lord, in every secret area, Lord, all of our sin. And what you're really doing is revealing to us how totally depraved we really are. And Father, we pray that you would continue, Lord, to do that in us. That, Father, we would continue to be lowered, Lord. Knowing, Father, that you have provided for us a Savior. Knowing that you've provided, Lord, a Savior who has come to the depths and to take us and grab hold of us to come and save us. And so, Father, we pray that, Lord, you would continue to communicate your gospel, Lord, in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that we would be those who live what we profess. And so, Father, would you continue to teach us about hypocrisy? And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.